Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson at MRM, and we are continuing our discussion of the book called The Miracle of Forgiveness, a book that was written by 12th President Spencer W. Kimball. And it's a very popular book, even to this day, even though it was written several decades ago. But one of the reasons why we wanted to tackle this is, one, many Mormons are very familiar with it, and two, it has actually been recommended by various general authorities to the LDS membership. So if they are recommending that this book be read and followed, I think it behooves us as Bible-believing Christians to have somewhat of a handle as to what Mormons are being told and as far as what is required of them if they are hoping to receive what they call celestial exaltation. Who was one of those leaders that actually recommended this, Eric?
Well, one I have in front of me is 70 Bruce C. Hafen, who in the Liahona magazine, April 1997, page 41, this is a church magazine, he said this: "Some of us make repentance too easy, and others make it too hard. Those who make it too easy don't see any big sins in their lives, or they believe that breezy apologies alone are enough. These people should read President Spencer W. Kimball's The Miracle of Forgiveness, which reviews many sins of both commission and omission. And while forgiveness is a miracle, it is not one without penitent and strenuous effort."
Absolutely. Now, we have to admit there are a lot of things that Kimball does say in here when it comes to sin that we would probably agree with as Bible-believing Christians. Sadly, though, Kimball takes it to such an extreme that if he is actually telling the truth, then we are convinced that no Mormon can ever hope to have that assurance of forgiveness, because no Mormon can really repent as Kimball says they should, or even keep all the commandments as Kimball says they should. Mm-hmm. So if you find us actually agreeing with Kimball on some points, we're going to explain why we agree in that particular area. But please don't assume that we're saying that the miracle of forgiveness is a good model to go by, because there is no mercy in this book,
Not at all, even though
he talks about mercy. There is no grace in this book, even though he talks about grace. Now, that might sound confusing, but welcome to the world of Mormonism. Now, we've looked at the first three chapters so far in this study, and today we're going to look at chapter four that's titled, "These Things Doth the Lord Hate."
Page 39.
Page 39. So if you have a copy, you might want to grab it. And he starts off by quoting Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, which is known as the seven deadly sins, which talks about a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and so forth. Well, rather than waste a lot of time giving that kind of a recap, let's just get right into the chapter. And again, he says, on opening this chapter, he says, "The curse of the earth is sin. It covers every area. It takes on numerous forms and dresses itself in many kinds of apparel, depending on factors such as the stratum of society in which it is operating. But whether man calls its convention or business, or uses any other euphemism, if it offends God's law, it is sin. Some would categorize as minor the sins discussed in this chapter, but when not repented of, they will still keep us from eternal life." And remember, folks, eternal life, or exaltation, as it's understood in Mormonism, is the goal of every faithful Latter-day Saint. Latter-day Saints are not looking to go where they think you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, are going to go, and that is to the terrestrial kingdom.
Right.
They're not hoping for that. They want to get to the celestial kingdom, because that is where all the perks of Mormonism are actually received. The ability to become a god, the ability to procreate throughout eternity, these are the goals of the faithful Latter-day Saint. Now, again, we would agree that sin is very serious. Don't get us wrong on that, because Mormons do characterize a lot of Christians as thinking that sin is not all that important to us. The transgressions is not important. It is very important. But we're going to go through some of the things that he mentions here in this chapter. And the first one, Eric, is idolatry. He starts off page 40. From Mount Sinai came God's unalterable command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. First of all, how do we know it's unalterable? The Mormons have had a lot of other commands that they thought were not supposed to change, but have in fact changed. Mm. How does he know this one's not going to change? Because in Mormonism, truth changes all the time. What can be binding in one administration under one prophet, living prophet, can be different under another living prophet. But wouldn't you agree that this is one of the areas that we as Bible-believing Christians have a problem with Mormonism? Because he says, he quotes from Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me, yet that is one of the problems we have with Mormonism. We do see the God of Mormonism as not being the God of the Bible.
Well, absolutely, Bill. And he says idolatry is among the most serious of sins. We would agree completely with that. Joseph Smith himself said, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret if the veil were rent today. And the great God who holds this world in his orbit, he goes on and talks about how this God is so different, actually, than the God that we worship as Christians.
Mormon leaders have made that very clear, that we have actually invented a God, you know, at the Council of Nicaea, and they would be the first to admit that. I had a Mormon wanted to beat me up one time, and who actually said, we don't even worship the same God. And I actually thanked him and said, I've been trying to get that message out to a lot of people. Thanks for admitting
right.
that to me.
Yep.
And by saying that to him and asking him if he wanted to pray rather than punch me out, he actually decided not to punch me out, which I was very thankful. But nonetheless, Mormons who are knowledgeable of their own doctrines tend to know that there is a difference between the God of Mormonism and the God that we believe in. And so the question is, who is telling the truth? Who is closer to what the Bible describes, referring to God?
And this is what separates us, Bill. We have this issue we've talked about before as to who should be called a Christian, and Mormons want to cling to that title. But here's one of the main examples of why we can't hold Mormonism to be Christian.
And I know Mormons struggle with that, but it would be wrong for us to compromise on this issue. A Mormon, first of all, to be a Christian, you've got to be forgiven. We've talked about that many times. And yet, when you ask many Latter-day Saints if they know for sure whether or not they are forgiven, they don't know. Well, right there, that shows that their claim to Christianity is presumptuous. But still, when you admit that you believe in a God who certainly is not described as the God of the Bible, then we have a problem. We would consider this latter-day idolatry.
Mm.
And I know that sounds a little bit harsh, but how can we back off on that? We are making that stand because we are concerned for the LDS people. I really worry about professing Christians who don't see the seriousness of this and are willing to give the Mormon Church the title of Christian just to have peace. But in doing so, they give the Mormons a false sense of security, because if they are not, in fact, Christian, if they are not, in fact, saved individuals or forgiven individuals, to tell them that everything is okay has to be one of the worst messages that we could ever get across to our LDS friends. So really, it's a theological issue, folks. We're not saying that they are, you know, bad people. We're all bad people when it comes to God's holiness, that's for sure.
Well, Bill, we're talking about who is God. Spencer Kimball here goes into some examples of what he means by idolatry. And on page 41, he's talking here about how many young men decide to attend college when they should be on missions first. And then he goes on and says, some neglect church service through their college years, feeling to give preference to the secular training and ignoring the spiritual covenants they have made. Right off the bat, he makes it sound like if you don't go on a mission, that's a sin.
Well, it certainly sounds that way. When he says many young men decide to attend college when they should be on missions first, and he's got this under the section of idolatry.
Yeah, absolutely.
So he mm-hmm. is certainly making the implication that a Latter-day Saint who does not go on a mission must be in sin, according to Spencer Kimball.
Or here's another example, Bill, that young married couples who postpone parenthood until their degrees are attained might be shocked if their expressed preferences were labeled idolatry. Their rationalization gives them degrees at the expense of children. Is it a justifiable exchange? Whom do they love and worship, themselves or God? Other couples, recognizing that life is not intended primarily for comforts, ease, and luxuries, complete their educations while they move forward with their full lives, having their children and giving church and community service. So here he's making it sound like if somebody decides to postpone parenthood, that could be idolatry.
And certainly when a church starts invading your bedroom like that, I'm sure questions start arising. Now, certainly we do have ethical concerns when it comes to sexual sins and such like that. We would agree on that. The Bible does specifically address these things, and so does Kimball. But again, to say even having children, where in the Bible does it say that you absolutely have to have children? I mean, some choose not to. I mean, that's their preference. Are Christians who choose not to have children going to go to hell over that? Are they going to be unsaved because of that? We don't find anywhere in the Bible that that judgment comes.
When the Bible talks about idolatry, I don't think it's talking about this issue at all, Bill.
No, it's not. But it's interesting that, that Kimball does put it in that classification. And I would think that a lot of Latter-day Saints would be guilty of this. And what are they going to do? I mean, if they didn't go on their mission as a young person, what are they going to do? How do they truly repent? How do they make up for that lost time? Go on a mission when they're older? How do they even know they're going to get older? Again, you could see why a lot of Latter-day Saints would be living with a lot of guilt upon them. He goes on. We don't have a whole lot of time to get into this, but he talks about rebellion, the sin of rebellion, mostly speaking against leaders in the church. I think he takes D&C 121 out of context when it talks about, cursed are all those that shall lift up the heel against mine anointed, saith the Lord, and cry, they have sinned when they have not sinned before me, saith the Lord. Sounds to me like the verse is talking about accusing someone of something they're not guilty of. But yet, he takes the position that you're not supposed to actually accuse or make any criticisms at all against the leadership in the Mormon church. That's a strange trait. I mean, in Christianity, we're allowed to offer our criticism. Certainly, we have to do it in a gentle and respectful way, but it doesn't mean that any one leader has ultimate authority because we're all fallen humans. But in Mormonism, you are not allowed to challenge the leadership. You do not have the priesthood authority to challenge the leadership, even though many Latter-day Saints do that. But even though Spencer Kimball, he's making it very clear, you better not be doing that. We're going to be continuing our look at this chapter in our next show, so we thank you for being with us on Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Viewpoint on Mormonism is a radio show dedicated to discussing the differences between Mormonism and Christianity in a loving, gentle format. Sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry, this show's goal is to look carefully at the Bible and determine whether or not the beliefs, as taught by the leaders of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, correspond to truth. Now, whether you're a Latter-day Saint or a Christian, you can contact us and even ask a question that we could answer in a future show. Here's how. Email us at contact@mrm.org. Again, that's contact@mrm.org. And if you're a Christian who would like to financially support this radio ministry, you can do that as well. Just go to our website, www.mrm.org, and go to the right top button called Donate. This ministry cannot exist without the financial support of our friends and listeners, and we are grateful to everyone who plays a vital role in what we do. Again, that's mrm.org. We're glad to be on the air and providing this information to you.